Thank you, Brady. I love that song. Only God could make something so simple as Christ alone mean everything. I'm so thankful. Well, our last speaker this morning, Pastor Todd Nybert. Todd is so dear to me, and every preacher here will tell you the same thing. He's just very special. I love him. I love his preaching. And he is also very special to me because he's the pastor of those four sitting over there. And they just always tell me, oh, Todd said this. Todd preached this. And what a blessing it was. And so, Todd, we're delighted to have you. You come preach the message God has given you.
Delighted and honored to be here with you. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? I want to read the 25th verse of Hebrews chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Him who speaks from heaven. God does speak. Do you and I hear that? God does speak. He's not the deist God who created life and then just kind of stands back and waits to see what happens. He does speak. And since he does speak, how foolish would you and I be to not hear what he says? God does speak. He speaks by creation. I loved hearing you quote that Genesis 1:1 last night so many times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God speaks by creation. For somebody to think that out of some primordial stew, some kind of chemical reactions happened, and all of a sudden there was life, and all life evolves from that. You really expect me to believe something like that? Talking about blind faith. That takes blind faith to believe something that ridiculous. God speaks by creation. Romans 1:20 says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation says, somebody made all this, and nobody made him. He is eternal. God speaks by his providence. Now, providence is everything that takes place in time. Everything. Turn with me for just a moment to Acts chapter 17. I'd like you to read this with me. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Acts chapter 17, verse 22, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," too religious is the word, too religious. Can you be too religious? Absolutely. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now what they were saying was, just in case we've left out one, we're going to put him in. Don't want to offend him. So here is an altar to him. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men." Every continent, every country, every person to ever live, "for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." Now, God's given every one of us enough light just from creation and his good providence. Everything that happens to you and I says we ought to seek the Lord. God speaks by providence. And everything that happens to you and I tells us that we ought to seek the Lord. He speaks. He speaks by his providence. He's spoken to every one of us by his providence. Now, I've never heard his voice audibly. Not that very long ago, I got a letter from a preacher, and it was one of the kinds I usually just throw in trash. But the preacher said, "God told me to say this." And I wrote him back. I don't know if he ever got it back. I said, "You're a liar. God never told you anything." And yet that's what he was saying. Most especially, God speaks by his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. All scripture. Everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Oh, I'm so thankful for this book. This is God's word, and God speaks by his word. Now, in the context of this passage of Scripture, look in verse 24. Here's who we've come to Jesus the Mediator, verse 24, of the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, in the context of this passage of Scripture, when he's talking about, "See that you refuse not him that speaks from heaven," in the context, he's talking about the blood of sprinkling that speaks. It has something to say. And it's better. The blood of sprinkling is better than the things of that. Let me read it. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, will you remember the story? Abel and Cain. They have an argument, and that argument's about the blood. And Cain murders his brother Abel. And I suppose after he murdered him, he tried to hide the body. I don't know, but it doesn't say that, but it seems reasonable. He didn't want anyone to know about what he did. And God says to him, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know." And then God said, "Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." things can't be hid. What did it cry? Vengeance. Condemnation. Justice meted out to the murderer. Oh, the things that that blood cried to God. But the blood of sprinkling speaks infinitely better things. The blood of Jesus Christ calls for forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, pardon. I love the way he calls this the blood of sprinkling. Now, this is talking about the great high priest who would come into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood. The blood that was shed. Remember when God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you"? Oh, I love that statement, don't you? All my hope is in that. God said, "When I see the blood, I will." Not a might, I will pass over you. The blood of sprinkling. And this speaks of the application of that blood. When the high priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the broken law and upon all the vessels of the temple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, what does the blood of sprinkling say? Complete salvation. The sprinkling of the blood has something to do with the application of the blood. The priest sprinkling it. You know, most religion, stuff that goes under the name of Christianity, it has the sinner applying the blood to himself. Christ died for you. He paid for your sins, but it's up to you to make it work for you. You've got to apply it to yourself, but that's not right. God applies the blood. The blood of sprinkling speaks of the death of Christ. Who died? It's Christ that died. That's what gives the power to his blood. If it said Todd died, what good would that do you? Absolutely nothing. Just even saying that sounds like that would do anything, but Christ died, the Son of God. What did he accomplish by his death? Well, he accomplished the eternal purpose of God. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God created the universe for the Lamb to come in time and be slain. It speaks of the accomplishments of his blood. I love what the Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 4. He said, "Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." What did his blood do? He glorified every attribute of God. That's what the cross tells us. Whoever God is known in the cross, and Christ glorified God completely. Every attribute of God's justice, his holiness, his love, his grace, his sovereignty, his immutability, his independence is all made known in the sprinkling of the blood. Doesn't it say better things than that of Abel? Oh, the glorious word from the blood of sprinkling. It speaks of justification. I hope you and I know what justification means. It means I stand, if Christ justified me, it means I stand before God right now in sinlessness. Purification. When he by himself purged our sins. Reconciliation. All the things we just heard. That's what the blood of Christ accomplished. Now this book is a book with this one subject. The blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the one subject of this book. And if we give an apology for preaching on the blood of Christ, this is the only apology we ought to give. We don't preach on him enough. Don't Well, one of these days, I'd love to preach the gospel as it ought to be preached, in its freeness, in its power, in its fullness, the completeness of his salvation through the shedding of his blood. Now, look what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. See to it that you do not do this. Now, this is speaking to me. This is speaking to you. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Beware of this. Be aware that you can easily do this. Giving all diligence to make sure that I'm not refusing him that speaks. How shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect. So great a salvation. Now the word here, refuse, does not actually mean an open rejection. I don't believe any of this. I'm not going to have this. Don't believe it. I'm going to listen to something else. I've had it with this. It doesn't really mean that. The word actually is usually translated excuse. Make excuse. Avoid. It means to decline. To shun. To beg off. Now, how do you go about doing that? See that you don't make some kind of excuse with regard to this word from heaven. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to spend the rest of the time there, and this is the first time this word is used with regard to seeing that you refuse not him that speaks from heaven. Luke chapter 14. Here's the word in verse 18 of Luke chapter 14. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. That's the word. They hear this word from heaven, and they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now look in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yeah. I agree with that. You do too. Anybody that eats bread in the kingdom of God is indeed blessed. But I don't think this is a lot different than Luke 11, if you'll turn there real quick. Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Indeed, indeed. But look at how the Lord replies to that. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's better than what Mary experienced. If I hear the word of God and keep it. Now this man who sat at meat heard these things, and he makes this kind of a generic statement. That's a good thing to call it, I think. It's a generic statement. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him. Now this is who the Lord's replying to. This man who made this generic statement. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now this is very similar to the parable of the king that made a wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, but it's not the same thing. But picture in your mind what he says to this man who made this generic statement. A certain man made. There's the emphasis. A certain man made a great supper. And made many. Now, every aspect of salvation is what he made. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is what he did. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Look at the strength and the power of that language. It's what he did. He's made unto us by God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When he had by himself purged our sins. No help from me, no help from you. He did this by himself. This is what he made. The kingdom of God is like this certain king that made a great feast for his son. And here we have what the kingdom of God is. A certain man made a great feast, and he bade many. He called many to this great feast. Verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time. Now you think of this great feast that he made. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." Now understand this. This is the gospel message. Come. Not go and do. Not go and make yourself ready. Right now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody may say, well, what does it mean to come to Christ? It means to believe on him. It means to trust him only as all that's needed to make you, you, perfect before God. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that's athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now this is a command. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a command. That's not advice. That's a command. If any man thirst, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Not forget going and doing or getting yourself ready. The command for me and you right now is to come to Christ as we are right now. Does he mean me? Yes, he means you. Now, call of the gospel, not go and do. Come, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. Now, do you have that? Then you're commanded to come to him. And here's why. Look in verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. All things are now ready. You can't say, I have nothing to bring. Nothing is needed. You can't say, I have nothing to wear. He supplies the wedding garment. You can't say, I have nothing to recommend me. You need nothing. All things are now ready. Quit waiting. Quit procrastinating. Quit looking for excuses. All things are now ready. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are now ready. Because Christ is all, nothing else is needed. There is no excuse we can fabricate to not come. Jesus Christ is all. You don't need anything else. You don't want anything else. All things are now ready. Verse 18. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now that's the word he used in our text in Hebrews 12:25 of refusing to hear him that speaketh. It has something to do with making an excuse, begging off. Now look at these frivolous excuses they make. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must need to go see it. Would you buy a piece of ground before you saw it?
I wouldn't. I mean, I'd want to see it at first and find out what it is I'm getting.
I must need to go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I'm going to find out if they're any good.
Wouldn't you do that before you bought them?
You'd think so. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot go. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things, these excuses they made. Then the master of the house, being angry. Now don't miss that. If I make an excuse to not believe the gospel, the Lord being angry. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The Lord being angry. And if I'm making an excuse with regard to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it puts me under the anger of God, the living God. I don't want to be in that position, do you? Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, he made this glorious feast, and they see no reason to come. What disrespect. What lack of reverence for the living God. So he, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now he doesn't say call these people. He says bring them in. Bring them in. The poor and the lame and the halt and the blind. I love this description of who he's called to. Bring them in. Crippled, blind, poor, lame. I couldn't help but thinking of David saying from this position of power at this time as the most powerful man in the earth. The scripture actually says every nation feared David. Well, I love that, don't you? All the nations feared David. He's the most powerful man in the earth. And he said, is there any of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? For Jonathan's sake. That's what God the Father says. Is there any of the house of Adam that I can show kindness to for Christ's sake? And there was a servant that said, yeah, there's one, but he's not worth anything. He's lame on both of his feet. He can't work for you. He can't fight for you. He can just be carried. All he could do is be carried by you. David said, he didn't say, well, ask him if he can
You want to go? He said, no, go fetch him. Bring him in. And they brought him in. Now, this description of these people, poor. You don't have anything to recommend you to God. Not one thing. Not one. You're nothing but sin. You're poor. The maimed, the disabled, those who are not able to come. The halt, that means literally the deprived of foot. You don't have what it takes to come. The blind, those who cannot see one reason why God would look in favor toward them. He says, bring them in. Bring them in. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it's done, as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. Christ said, it's finished. And it is. Yet there is room. What a blessed word. Yet there is room. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel. That's a strong word. It means force them, urge them, make them, compel them. Come in, that my house might be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Compel them to come in. Force them, urge them. Let me give myself and you some very compelling reasons to come to Christ. And let me remind you. To come to Christ and to believe on Christ, to trust Him to save you, is the same thing. The Lord said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's the same thing. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ. When you believe on Christ, that means you actually trust Him to save you. You know you don't have anything else. That's all you've got. You trust Him to save you. Now let me give you some compelling reasons for you and I to come to Christ. First of all, He commands us to. This is not advice. This is not even an invitation. When He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's a command. You are commanded to come to Jesus Christ. And here's a second reason. We will be received in coming. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out for no reason. There is no reason why He'd cast you out in coming. He gives that promise. Here's a third good reason. We'll go to hell if we don't. Perish eternally. Here's a fourth reason. It's crazy not to. The only thing that prevents me from coming to Christ is me. I'm the problem. If you don't come, you're the problem. And what joy we will have in coming. He said, compel them to come in that my house might be full. Now, in obedience to God's command, I want to compel us all to come in to Him. I think of the Lord saying to Noah and his family, come you and all your family into the ark. Now, what about the excuses we make not to come? Somebody says, I fear I'm not one of the elect. You ever thought that? I fear I'm not one of the elect. If I'm not one of the elect, I can't come. Election is true. I love the God of election. It says God is God. That's what I love about election. God is God. He controls everything. I love election, but listen to me. I'm not called upon to come to Christ because I know I'm elect. I'm called to come to Christ because I'm a poor, needy sinner that I need Him. That's why I come, not as elect. Well, I'm elect, therefore I come. No, I come as a bankrupt, poor, needy sinner who needs Him. Are you that? Then you're commanded to come. Somebody says, well, I've tried to believe, but I can't. You're fooling yourself when you say that. You don't try to believe. You believe something because it's true. You don't try to believe. One and one is two. Well, I just can't make myself believe that. Yeah, you can. You believe something because it's true. That's why you believe. You don't believe because you've decided to. Now, if you believe something wrong, you decided to believe something wrong. If you believe something that's contrary, you said, well, I don't believe that. I'm going to believe this. That's a decision. There is a decision involved in unbelief. But you don't decide to believe. You believe because you have no choice. It's just true. It's the truth. Do you believe the gospel is the truth of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe He's the creator of the universe? Do you believe He has the power to save you without any help from you? I do. Somebody says, I'm so discouraged with religion. There's so much hypocrites. Well, you ought to feel right at home then. Doors open. That ought not. I'm so discouraged by the way people live. Well, that means there's hope for folks like you in coming to Christ. I fear I'm just too sinful to come. Paul asked that in 1 Timothy 1:15 when he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The chief's already been saved, so you can't say that. You can be too good to be saved, but you can't be too bad to be saved. You can't be too sinful to be saved. I don't care how sinful you are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Well, don't I first need to get my life straightened out before I come? Don't I first need to quit my sinning before I come? Don't I need to do something first? No! That's works! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not try to get your life straightened up first. That's just salvation by works. It's like I'm making myself ready. No, the command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When that fellow said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, get your life straightened up first. And then you can believe. No, right now, just as you are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I'm afraid I won't persevere. Well, you'll perish if you don't. And if you believe, He'll enable you to persevere. There's only one reason you'll persevere, because you're kept by the power of God through faith and salvation. So you don't need to worry about that either. That excuse is gone. You will continue in the faith if you ever truly believe. But I don't feel my sin as I should. I don't feel my need as I should. I'm past feeling. My experience isn't good enough. Salvation is not feeling, it's believing. The Lord healed them not that felt their need of healing. He healed them who had a need of healing. Do you have a need of healing? I'm afraid I'm not invited. Well, you're correct there. You're not invited. You're commanded. You're commanded.
Now, I'd like to close by looking at a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're very religious, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you keep all 10 commandments nonstop perfectly, you'll live. Where does that leave you? But, verse 6, the righteousness of which is of faith speaketh on this wise. You know what it tells us to do first? It tells us what not to do. What not to say. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down from above. Don't say in your heart, what can I do to get Christ to come down here and do something for me? Ask that. Quit thinking that way. Don't say that in your heart. It's wrong. Don't think about, what do I need to do to get him to come down here and do something for me? Don't say it. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't say, what can I do to get what he did work for me? What can I do to make his death work for me? Don't say that. But what saith it? Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's strong language, isn't it? The Lord Jesus. You confess he is the Lord. Now understand this. Faith isn't what you believe about yourself. It's what you believe about him. I hope I understand that. Somebody read Acts chapter 8. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't say, I believe I'm saved, or I believe I'm one of the elect. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do too. I really do. I believe he's the God-man. I believe he's the creator of the universe. I believe he's the only savior of sinners. I believe that. I believe he's Lord. That's not an empty title. That means he's Lord of creation. He created the universe. He's Lord of providence. That means that everything that happens, he's in control of. Everything. Everything. He's the first cause. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of salvation. If you're saved, it's because he saved you. You believe that? He's the Lord. He's the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that doesn't mean simply to believe that he was raised from the dead, but you believe that God was so satisfied with what he did, he raised him from the dead. All of God's satisfaction is in what Jesus Christ did. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Oh, that word's so nigh you. He says it's in your heart right now. That's how close this is. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. Now,
with the heart, man believe unto righteousness. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, your heart is your understanding. It's your affections. It's your will. That's what meant by the heart. It's the whole man, your understanding, your affections, what you love, your will. Now, with my heart, I understand, as much as you can understand something like this, that Jesus Christ is my righteousness before God. You understand that? The only righteousness you have, the only righteousness there is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ the Lord. I have no personal righteousness. His righteousness. I understand that. Now, not only do I understand that, I love His righteousness being the only way I can come into God's presence. I love that. I love having His righteousness. And here's how much I love it. Let's talk about the will. You want to be saved by your own righteousness or Christ? Christ! That's what I want. I want to be saved by the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ the Lord. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my hope, and I'm not going to be put to shame. I'm going to stand justified before God. For there's no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, for whosoever. I love that word. I'm one of them. Are you a whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I'm not saved, guess whose fault it is? It's all mine. May God give every one of us grace to be of that number right now who call upon the name of the Lord. Pastor.
Well, I don't know about you, but I've come to Christ again today. Peter said, to whom coming? I'm coming to Christ. I'm calling on Him. I'm depending on Him. Todd, that was just thrilling. That was such a great message. Thank you. Now, after we sing a closing hymn, the ladies have prepared some food for us. The men will set up some tables in here, and we'll go through the line, get something to eat, and enjoy a time of fellowship together. And if you're sticking around for the evening at 5 o'clock in Simpson Valley, we're going to have a get-together. We're all have another time of food and fellowship. Nobody's going hungry tonight, are they? And after we sing the closing song, before we go get in line, Paul, would you come and lead us in prayer? Thank God for what He's given to us this weekend. So, Isaac, you come lead us in a closing hymn.
Our great God and our Father, in the name of Thy great Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You, our God, for all things, Thy great creation and Thy so great salvation, Your great Word, Your great redemption. Thou art great, hast done all things wonderfully. We thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your kingdom, Your church, this church, every church represented here. Thank You for Your great word, Your great gospel, for sending men to preach it. Ask Your blessings upon this word today. Lord, we call upon You to call men to Yourself. We cannot do it. But Your word is great power. And we ask that You would exert that power in the hearts, minds of those who don't know yet know You. We ask Your forgiveness of our sins And we thank you for the food we're about to eat and all things. In Christ's great name, amen.